So it is so good to worship with you this morning across all of our campuses at Bethlehem Church. Oconee 211, here with me at 316 in here in the South Venue. You're part of our online family. We're glad you are here. Before we move forward today, I just, like many of you, are aware of world events. And so I just want us to stop as a body and just pray today for the people of Ukraine. You with me, church? And so across our campuses, what I want to remind you is a couple of things. One, those are our brothers, and the believers in that country are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So like, we don't have some type of special neat relationship with God and they're kind of the other. No, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think about in my mind, like what a mom is going through caring for her child in the middle of all this, and a father who wants to protect his family. So there's a heaviness to all of this that I think what we talked about in January. And in January we said, are we moved by the things that move the heart of God? Or are we only moved by things that affect us? And so I'm one, sometimes people, I know it's, they want pastors to speak into prophecy and fulfillment, and everybody in world events, it's always like, I'll be quite honest with you, that's not my role in this right now. You may want it to be, but I'm just going to say it's not. My role is to say we're going to pray. Because what I know is when I don't know what to do, I know that the first line of defense is we pray. And the first line of offense, I should say, not defense, but offense, is we pray. And a friend of mine sent me this from a pastor in Ukraine who's over the seminary there in Ukraine. And this is his prayer, asking that the believers around the world would pray this for the church. He said, when this is over, the citizens of Kiev will remember how Christians have responded in their time of need. We will shelter the weak, we will serve the suffering, and we will mend the broken. And as we do, this is powerful, we offer the unshakable hope of Christ and his gospel. So will you stand with me across our campuses this morning? And we're just going to pray. And I'm going to give you a few moments right where you're at before I pray to pray. To pray for the church in Ukraine, the brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray protection, pray safety. Pray peace. Pray that in the darkness of war, the darkness of conflict, that the light of Christ would shine bright. Pray for those who are serving. Pray for the leadership of that country that have shown in the past few days great resilience. So God, we agree with Paul when he says, we will not be overcome with evil, but we will overcome evil with good. And we weep with those who weep, and we mourn with those who mourn. And so all of our hearts are heavy these past few days for what we see playing out in Ukraine with the Russian and all of the world events that are doing that. And God, we know that you are sovereign, and we know that man has free will. And how all of that works out, we know, is a divine mystery. So nothing takes you by surprise. But in this moment, right now, we pray because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the hope that we have in the gospel, that the church in Ukraine would have its finest hour. That from ashes comes beauty, from pain comes hope. Because the center of our belief is that from death comes life. And so we pray in the name of Jesus, not that men and women stand on their own two feet, but there's a power and a strength that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for evil men. You turn the hearts of pharaohs. You turn the hearts of kings. And God, it seems crazy for us, but I pray even now that you turn the heart of the evil leadership in Russia. And God, we pray that more than anything else, that's the name of Jesus, God, for the people in Ukraine, and God, for the churches, for the pastors, for the mothers, for the fathers. God, we have a hard time wrapping our head around that. And so what we do is we just come to the God who is sovereign over it all. And we say to you, we pray on their behalf and we intercede for them. And God, we pray for peace. We pray for hope. And in the midst of it all, God, we pray that you use what the enemy means for evil. You turn it and use it for good. And so we pray, God, that awakening and revival and hope and healing, if we have peace temporarily, but people don't experience peace eternally, God, and we missed it. So in the name of Jesus, we pray that eternal peace rise because of Jesus in the lives of people. So for those who are battling and defending, God, we pray strength and protection. And we thank you this morning that in our freedoms, we get to choose to be together to lift nigh the name of Jesus. We do not take that for granted. And we thank you. And everybody at Bethlehem Church across all of our campuses agreed in the powerful name of Jesus. We all said, amen. 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 You guys can be seated. So we've been in a series on shame. If you're just hopping in with us, you want to go back the last 3, 4, 5 weeks. I don't know how long I've talked about it, but we go back and hop in because God has been doing a great work in our midst. And I want to remind you, shame isn't like a new human emotion in our time of introspection and self-awareness where everybody has their emotional kind of health hats on in our culture. Shame's not some type of new phenomenon that we've discovered. It's as old as time. It's as old as creation. In fact, you go back to the very beginning, the creation narrative, Genesis 1, God created, put man and woman, the pinnacle of his creation, in the Garden of Eden. Gave them responsibility over all his creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 2 ends the creation narrative when God created the creator, the pinnacle of all creations, humanity, put them in the garden, gave them responsibility over all his creation. And here is the last, like the human condition, here's what it says. And the man and his wife, speaking of Adam and Eve, here's the, right, they were both naked and were not ashamed. That is the state. Now, when I was a kid, I told you I grew up in church, and so we'd be sitting there, and Sunday school teacher would tell us about the creation narrative, and this, you know, sweet little 60-year-old lady would read the verses to me, and my buddies, and they would say, and they were naked and not ashamed. And after all of us got done snickering because an older lady said naked in church. So go ahead and do it. It feels funny. Did he say naked? Right? In church. If you're a country boy, naked. You know what I'm saying? But if you think, I mean, once you get past the word naked there, think about it on a deep level. Just think about it. Press a little bit here. They had nothing to hide. They didn't know they needed to hide. There was nothing to fear, nothing to cover, right? They were fully known, but they did not feel exposed. No need for self-protection. Why? They had done nothing wrong, and nothing wrong had been done to them. But here's what gets me. I've never thought of this. And this is really what sent me off in this kind of study of shame. Of all the words the author of Genesis could have used to describe the emotional state of people in a perfect society, he could have said, I mean, and the man and his wife were both naked and happy, right? Who wouldn't be? You know what I'm saying? And so they could have said that. The man and his wife were both naked and strong and confident. They were naked and without fear, but he uses the word, here's the way, they were, and they had no shame. Well, we've long left that world, correct? I want you to put this down if you're taking notes this morning. This is so big that you get this. The experience in a life, the experience of life in a world without sin, Genesis 1 and 2 is no shame. Nothing to hide, nothing to expose, no worried about judgment, no worried about condescension. We've left that world a long time ago. Genesis 3, sin enters the world. Adam and Eve, you see a picture where they chose, they listened to the voice of the enemy and they chose to go the other way. They thought they knew best. They thought that the enemy said, God doesn't want what's best for you. They thought they knew best. And so they chose to sin. And what's the first thing they did after they chose to sin? They hid themselves. They hid themselves. Why? Because the experience of life in a world stained by sin is shame. The sense that I'm not enough, that something's wrong. I need to hide, I need to conceal, I need to perform. It's the sense of it. Self-protection, blame shifting. You see that in the story of Adam and Eve. They begin going, will he and will she and will this happen? Right? And the question the Bible addresses then is, what is the way out of shame? Thus, enter Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus entered a world stained with sin and lived a life of sinless perfection. Perfect love cast out all fear, and Jesus is perfect love. Not only did he live a sinless life, but he became our sacrifice. God is holy, God is just, God is right. And because of that, sin has eternal consequence. So Jesus not only lived a sinless life, he became our sacrifice, and he went to the cross. Jesus made our sin his responsibility. He had no shame. He took on our shame and made it his. He died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again, not only defeating sin when he said the words, "It is finished," but when he rose again, defeating death. That's the gospel. What is the way out of shame? Right? You can't undo the cause of shame, but you can't experience the freedom from shame because of the person of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I've been giving you one word. It says, this is greater than shame. What I've done, what's been done to me, what I feel about myself, my inadequacies, all the things, what is greater than shame is encompassed in the gospel. Here's the word this morning I want to unpack just for a second. Write this down, Oconee 2:11. Forgiveness is greater than shame. So I want to paint a picture of you for two men. We've been walking through some scenes in Jesus' life because I think Jesus took on shame head first. I want to walk you through a picture of two men. They're two men who were close to Jesus and they're infamous. And by their infamous, you will know them well. Even if you're not a person of faith, you've probably heard these two names. The shame they carried was because not of something that happened to them. The shame they carried was linked to something they chose to do. They made choices in the most inopportune of times. The regret of all regrets these guys had, these guys did. And I want you to see it because there's this sorrow that they carried, but their sorrow, their regret, their shame led them down two different paths. And I want you to see it this morning because many of us in this room can relate because there are times in our life, there are seasons in our life, there are places in our life where we regret. And so much of life is stained by choices we've made in the past, and our shame is linked to that. Let me introduce you to Peter and Judas. Peter and Judas were both disciples. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. They were close to him. Peter was the self-proclaimed spokesman for the bunch. Judas was the bookkeeper, which meant he kept the money. And on the same night, they both commit sins they are known for historically. Judas betrayed Jesus. He led the Roman guards, right? He led the Roman guards to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He exchanged Jesus' whereabouts for money. Peter denied Jesus. Hours after Jesus is arrested, Peter's watching from a distance all this transpire, and people begin going, "You've been walking with Jesus. You're one of his disciples." And three different times, he goes, "No way." Now, listen. Betrayal and denial, look at me, are in essence the same thing. Am I making a stretch when I say that? Betrayal and denial, Oconee 2:11, if you're watching at home, they're basically the same thing. Judas turned on Jesus for a price. Peter denied Jesus so he didn't have to pay a price. Right? Didn't have to pay a price. Both served their self in a moment. Here's the crazy part. Jesus knew both Peter and Judas would betray him. He told them both what they would do. Right? He told them both what John 6, Jesus says, "I know who is with me and who's not." John 13, Jesus says, "At the Last Supper, one of you are going to betray me." They're like, "Who?" He said, "The one that's dipping the bread in the bowl." Who was the one dipping the bread in the bowl? Judas said it. He told Peter he would deny him as well. And Peter, in Mark 14, he said, "You're going to deny me three times before you hear the crow of a rooster. And Peter's like, you crazy, man. Mark 14, you can look at it. He goes, even though all will fall away, not me, I'm with you. He said that at the beginning of the 3 years. He said that 3 or 4 hours before he denied him 3 times. Right? The craziest thing. And so you see this, and here's what I want you to get the crux of it. This is where I want to just to make sure we're on the page. Forgiveness is greater than shame. Both of these men, in the most inopportune times, did something that you would think nobody saw coming. And here's what I want you to go. Here's the beauty of the gospel. There is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. I've said the phrase, you've said the phrase, when something happened we didn't expect. When somebody makes choices we didn't know they would make or catch us by surprise. Raise your hand across our campuses if you ever said this, I didn't see that coming. Anybody with me? I didn't see that coming. Look at me. Those are words Jesus has never said. Those are words Jesus has never said. Like, it's not that he chooses us. We think in our pride, he chooses us because of what he can accomplish through us. That's the pride in us. What if he chooses even though he knows what we're capable of, even in spite of what he knows we're capable of? We've all advised friends as well. Maybe some of you got, you know, you remember a friend beginning a dating relationship, somebody stepping into a relationship, ladies, with somebody you're not quite sure about. You got a girlfriend, she's about to start dating this guy, you're not quite sure about her. You got a friend that takes a job that you're not sure is the best. You know what we've all said? Tell me this, raise your hand. I hope you know what you're getting into. Anybody know? Anybody ever said to you, I hope you know what you're getting into? I've thought about some of you know what I mean? I hope you know. Those are words that Jesus has never said, and that's a reality Jesus has never had. Why? Because when God chose you, he knew full well what he was getting into. How the sovereignty of God works and the free will of man works, I don't know, but you see the divine mystery right here in Peter and Jesus' story. Jesus told them both, here's what you're going to do. Nah, not going to happen. Judas, we don't really know his reply. He just leaves. But the warning I would give us all from the life of Peter, before I keep moving, the warning I would give us all, and I'd press a little bit here and I would say this, the warning I would give us all is the minute you say, when it comes to temptation and sin, that will never happen to me. That'll never be my marriage. That'll never happen to my family. Some of you parents in the room, that your job you think is to keep your kids squeaky clean. You're like, that'll never be my kids. You better be very careful. Because Proverbs 16 talks about how a haughty spirit and pride comes before a fall. Peter meant what he said when he looked at, Peter in his heart meant what he said when he looked at Jesus going, no way I'm going to deny you. But Peter didn't know what he was capable of. Both Judas and Peter, here's what I want you to see if you got your Bible, felt regret. And by regret, they both felt remorse. Matthew 27. In Luke 22, I'm moving through a lot of scriptures, why I didn't give you one to plant in today. When Judas, this is after Judas has betrayed Jesus. Look at what it says. Now, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. Underline that if you got notes. When he saw the consequence, Jesus arrested, Jesus beaten, Jesus on trial, the scripture says he changed his mind. And he brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and said, I have sinned. So Judas sees the consequence of his betrayal. He sees what has happened. And Matthew says when he sees the consequence of what's going on through Jesus, he changed his mind. He changed his mind. But here's the thing you and I both know. You can't undo what's been done. The way time works is you don't get do-overs. You don't get do-overs. So he goes back to the chief priest who he's betrayed Jesus to and look at what they say. They said, what's that to us? He tries to give the money back. What's that to us? See to it yourself. You can't reason with regret. You can't undo what you made the choice. And here's what the people that Judas goes back to and says, hey, man, I made a mistake. Let him off the hook. They go, what's been done has been done. It's not our problem now. You made your choice. And the tragedy of Judas, many of you know, is this. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. Now, you remember what I said about Peter. Betraying and denying are two acts that are not like worlds apart. You see in Luke 22, after Peter denies Jesus for the third time, I want you to see this. After Peter denies Judas for the third time, here's what it says. Same thing. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Somebody looks at Peter and goes, you're a disciple. No, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, it's the third time, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And Luke does such a great job here. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Whoo! And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord just a few hours earlier. He said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And here's what it says. And he went out and wept bitterly. When the weight of Judas's betrayal sets in, he couldn't undo the choices he had made. When the weight of what Peter's denial has happened, when the weight of that sets in, he was broken over his sin and what he had done. Now, what's interesting to me in this story is Judas tries to go it alone. He goes back to the chief priest and says, here's the money you gave me to betray Jesus. I want to get out of what I've done. He felt remorse. The Bible says he felt shame. He felt sorrow. But what Judas did was take it on himself and try to undo what he had done. The interesting thing about Peter is Peter, we don't know a lot about, but we know he never leaves the proximity of Jesus even after his denial. What do you mean? The next time you see him, he's with his brothers, the disciples. We don't know if the disciples know what he had done. We don't know. But we know Peter knows what he's done. In fact, the morning when the body, when Jesus is resurrected, Peter and John are the first ones there. So he stayed in the proximity. Judas goes it alone. There's two different paths of shame. Judas goes it alone and it ends in a dead end, literally. Peter stays in proximity of Jesus. He goes back to his brothers. He goes back to his disciples. Why? Think about that. Why? Because I think Peter knew in his gut, I can't undo what I've done. The only hope I got is to stick near Jesus. The only hope I got, if he is who he says he is, that's the way. Both handled their regret two different ways. And there's a passage that Paul says, I want you to see in 2 Corinthians, that Paul really talks about these two different paths of regret and sorrow and shame. And I want you to see it. So 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says this, for godly grief, shame, regret, sorrow, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation, here it is, without regret. Whereas worldly grief, I would contend Judas, that grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief, this godly sorrow, this godly regret, this godly shame, you could put in that word, has produced in you. There's an eagerness to clear yourself. There's indignation. There's fear. There's a longing. There is zeal. There's two different realities, and Paul captures them. He said there's godly grief, godly sorrow, godly shame, and there's worldly grief, worldly regret. There's two different ways that we deal when we've made choices in our life, and we're in the context, what we do with that. Paul says there's two different ways. You see it in Peter and Judas's life. What do you mean? Let me give you real practical, most practical thing I've given you in 4 weeks right here. Right? Worldly regret is what we call remorse. But godly regret is what the scripture calls repentance. Oconee 2:11, you with me? Remorse is about dwelling on the consequence of our sins and our choices. That's what Judas does. He feels the weight of it, and the Bible says he changes his mind, but he tries to undo what he'd done himself. Repentance, here's the deal. Remorse is about feeling the consequence of our sin. Man, I hate it. Here's the difference. Repentance is about understanding who our sin's against. Whoo! Peter locks eyes with Jesus, and he knows he sinned against God. Remorse is when we sit in the emotion of our shame. In its worst form, remorse is self-pity. It's the feeling, the tears, and the pain of regret. It's wishing we had done better. It's feeling sorry for the choices we have made and the consequences that we're now having to deal with. Remorse is being brokenhearted for oneself. Remorse is this feeling of, I'm looking for a way out. Can I fix what I've done? Remorse, in its essence, is self-pity. It's sitting in the emotion of shame. Feeling bad enough long enough. What's different? Repentance, though, is the action that leads to change. It literally means we turn around. Remorse, look at me, sit in our shame. And if we feel bad enough long enough, things will change. That's not what the scripture teaches. Repentance is that we literally turn from the direction we were going and we look to Jesus. It literally means we recognize that on our own we've made these choices and there's no excuse, there's no justification. Repentance isn't looking for a way out. Repentance is looking and beginning to walk to the way out. All right? It's not looking for a way out, it's looking to the way. You don't work yourself, listen to me, right here. What some of you need to hear this morning across our campuses, because there's things going on in your life nobody else knows about. And you're trying to work yourself out of what you've worked yourself into. Can I say this to you in the power of Jesus? You do not work yourself out of what you've worked yourself into. You look to Jesus. You look to Jesus. Here's the way I would say it. Remorse is measured by emotion. How sorry we feel. That may very well be a start. You see it both in Judas and Peter's life. But it doesn't lead to repentance. In fact, Paul says it leads to a dead end. Worldly regret leads to death. But look at what it says. This is so good. Don't miss this. Here's what the thing. Repentance isn't measured by emotion. Repentance is measured by action. Here's the way I'd say it. If remorse is measured by emotion, how sorry we feel, repentance is measured by action, how much we're willing to change. How much we're willing to change. Look at what it says. But godly, this is so good. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. And here's the word, without regret. Well, it's not the goal of life to live without shame. Is not life better when we don't have shame, when we don't have regret? Is there not a freedom? And Paul is saying the road to that is paid by repentance. Church, are you with me? Right? The road is paid by repentance. He uses words like eagerness, earnestness, and zeal. Shame isn't removed because we feel bad enough long enough. Shame is removed because the cross of Jesus Christ and repentance is the road that leads me to that cross. I want to make sure you hear me, because many people think if I feel bad enough long enough, then God will forgive me. Repentance is not about feeling bad enough long enough. That's an emotion. Repentance is when I turn and I begin to look toward Jesus and walk toward Jesus. It's action. The blood of Jesus is what forgives us and saves us. Repentance is the road that takes us there. Church, are you with me? Makes sense? Now, I became a believer as a teenager. Again, raised around church, religious kid, knew all the stories, but I had my parents' faith for a number of years. As my teenage years, I became a believer. I gave my life to Jesus. I understood my sin. Repented, turned, and followed Jesus. That was 25-something years ago now. 25, 26 years ago, my teenage years. Right? That was a while back. Now, here's the crazy thing. Since that moment of salvation, when I repented and followed Jesus, I want everybody to look at me. This is going to blow some of you away. 211 in Oconee. Since that time, I have sinned against God. Now, some of you are like, oh my gosh, he's about to. No, listen. What I'm saying to you is, since that moment of my salvation, the last 25, 28 years, I have sinned since then. And some of you are like, I knew it. You can't trust a preacher who preaches in jeans, honey, I've been telling you, right? Come in this place and this loud music, he's a liberal, I'm telling you, right? You can't trust a guy who preaches in jeans and has a screen on stage. He sins, I've been saying he sins, right? You got me. You nailed me. Since the moment of my salvation, I have said things I shouldn't have said. There have been times in my life where I have been selfish and self-centered. I'm sure you haven't. It's just me. I've had impure thoughts. I've had impure motives. I've been boastful. I've been prideful. There are times I've had anger, and it's not righteous indignation, it's selfish indignation. Like, I'm mad because somebody's bothering me. There are times that I have wrestled with things. Listen to me. I was saved 25 years ago, 27 years ago now. And since that time, this will mess with you, but I have sinned. And every time I do, the gift of grace in my life is the conviction of the Holy Spirit that leads me down the road to repentance, where I turn and follow Jesus and experience His grace once again. Not I'm saved once again, but I experience the forgiveness that I live in and the grace. Repentance, remember I talked about a few weeks ago, a lot of people see Christianity as, oh, I had faith back then. Oh, sure, I prayed a prayer of faith back then. You have faith now. You don't repent once, you daily repent and turn to Jesus and walk in the grace and the forgiveness that He's given to you. Listen to me. Some of you need to put this down. It's not that I was forgiven, it's that I am forgiven. Gentlemen in the room, there's a difference between hating the choices you've made and choosing a different way. Feeling sorry enough, long enough, ladies, feeling bad enough, long enough, doesn't change anything. Here's what Paul says. It leads to death. Worldly regret and remorse leads to death, but godly grief, godly regret, godly shame leads us down the road of our salvation. And again, we experience the forgiveness that's in Christ. Now, forgiveness is greater than shame. All right, that's what this series, we've chosen one word and said, we live in a world that's stained by shame because of sin. Whether you've made the choices today, we've talked about choices you've made. But there are other times where it's choices other people have made. Healing's greater than shame. Faith is greater than shame. Last week, grace is greater than shame. And because of Christ's forgiveness, Judas tried to undo the choices he had made. That's our natural inclination. I'm going to live a better life on my own to make up for the last few years. I'm going to be a better husband to make up for the last 10 years on my own. That's natural. That's what we want. That's feeling remorse. Repentance is when we turn and look to Jesus and say, it's not me anymore, but I'm turning and looking to Jesus, and daily I'm walking toward Him. It's an action. Remorse is an emotion. Repentance is an action. And I know I'm talking to some folks that there's stuff secretly in your heart you've dealt with for some time, and you've been glued in this whole series because of choices you've made and the shame that you have. Forgiveness is the act of grace. Perfect love cast out fear. Jesus is not our example of perfect love. Jesus is perfect love. But here's what I say to you. What was the difference between Judas and Peter? One stayed near Jesus and he had a future. One went in alone and he wasted his life. It is impossible to trust God with my future until I've trusted God with my past. Whew. It's impossible. Religion says the work that I do shows I'm a good person. The gospel says He loves us just as we are and He changes us just as we are. Listen to me. Peter trusted Jesus with his future because he knew Jesus loved him in spite of his past. Peter trusted Jesus with his forgiveness. You can read in John 21, right, the story of Peter. It wasn't a bunch of tears. It wasn't a bunch of crying how Peter and Jesus reconciled. It was Jesus looking to Peter going, hey, man, you still got purpose. And Peter's like, I do. Hey, man, feed my sheep. Peter's like, basically Jesus saying, nothing has changed. You've owned your sin. You repented. Let's roll. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. There is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. There's never been a choice you've made where God said, I didn't see that coming. God knew, listen to me, ma'am. Can you look at me right here, Oconee 2:11? God knew exactly what he was getting when he got into a relationship with you. You're crazy, didn't surprise God. So there's an illustration I used a few years ago that I think best. Some of you may have been here 4 or 5 years ago, but I was writing this. I knew this is probably the easiest way I can explain to make sure you get the power of forgiveness and what that means for your life. If you buy a new car, or if you buy, excuse me, a used car, you know about this thing called a Carfax. If you buy a used car, it's kind of like standard protocol. Got some of my guys here. Pretty standard protocol when you buy a used car. Works at a car lot right here, right? Works over at Aikens Ford, right? So pretty standard deal. Like if you're buying a used car, you get a Carfax. And what a Carfax is it's basically a summary and a report on all the things that have happened to this car. The work that it's had. Got a new transmission. Here's how many miles. Oil change. Now, obviously, the Carfax is bound by the information it gets. So it could be off, it could be right. But what a Carfax is, it's a must-buy because nobody wants to buy a lemon. Anybody bought a lemon? Nobody wants to buy a lemon. So when you buy, anybody ever bought a used car? Some of you know, I don't buy a used car. I buy no, ooh. The rest of us in the world buy used cars, right? Must be nice with your $900 payment, whatever, right? Rest of us buy used, man. And so the reality is a used car, you get this Carfax and it gives you a report. Tells you what major issues have happened. What's going on with the car. You know what I'm saying? Let you know it. If that Carfax comes back, transmission's bad, this has been repaired, this is, and you're probably going to pass on that thing. It's already got a bunch of tread on the tires, already got a bunch of miles on it. You're going to pass on it. When Jesus chose you, he didn't run a Carfax, but he knew about your heart. And can I tell you what the report came? When Jesus got the report on you, can I tell you what it said? Bad transmission. Rebuilt motor. A whole lot of miles. There's a lot of tread on them tires. Leaks oil. Lemon. Busted. No good. Been in more wrecks than you want to get into. Transmission doesn't work. When he got the facts on you, when he knows about you, he knows broken. He knows beat up. He knows there's a lot of miles on there. He knows that tread on that tire's been worn out. He knows that oil is dripping. And here's the crazy thing. When he saw that, he said, you know what? I'll take it. I'll buy him. And here's the crazy thing. And he paid full price. Come on, church. When he chose you, he knew exactly what he was getting into, and he didn't get the discount. Here's the craziest thing, and he paid full price. You were bought with a price. The forgiveness is greater than shame. Campus pastors, you can take it. Bethlehem Church, will you stand with me across all of our campuses this morning? Have you ever repented for the first time? Have you ever turned and chosen Jesus to know you can't save yourself but throw it all on him? Have you ever done that for the first time? Religion says you work your way out of, you undo the choices you've made. The gospel is you put your, you throw it all on Jesus. Throw it all on Jesus with your head bowed and eyes closed. You ever done that? Some of you are visiting this morning. Rainy morning, you're here. You got here because you have found. Have you ever trusted Jesus for forgiveness of your sins? Have you ever placed your faith, repented, and turned and said, I'm trusting Jesus? Some of you right now, you said, hadn't. Did you just pray this? God, I'm choosing to follow Jesus. Forgive me. Your heart's been pounding. I'm choosing to follow Jesus. Forgive me. The best I know how, I step out and follow you. Save me. If you prayed that across this campus, in this room, or you prayed that in the last few weeks and you've not let anybody know, nobody looking around, just want to pray a blessing over you. You just lift your hand real high, say, Pastor, I prayed that with you this morning. Anybody in this room? Yeah, awesome. Praise the Lord. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. In the name of Jesus, for my brothers and sisters that lifted their hands, our prayer teams will be here in a few minutes as we close the service. We'd love to pray for you. And the second thing is simply this. daily repent, church. It's not remorse. You don't feel bad enough long enough. By the grace of Jesus Christ, you turn and you don't live a life that was forgiven. You live in the forgiveness. Repentance is our daily action of turning and following to Jesus. It's not that you were forgiven, it's that you are forgiven.